Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity through the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. As Peter boldly confessed of Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, District President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We are moving forward in the Large Catechism to the Fifth Commandment, as confessed, as I said, in Luther's Large Catechism, "You shall not murder." Now, this is one of those commandments that people will stop and think, "Oh, I think I've done pretty good on that one. Let's get to the sixth." But really, when you think about it, you wonder, what is the Lord actually up to here? And I think when we look at the Small Catechism and the Large Catechism, it clearly articulates the breadth of what Scripture has to say and reminds us that we can't wiggle our way from the Fifth Commandment, but have to look at it straight in the face and have to understand, boy, I need to repent and receive forgiveness once again. So I'm going to start a little bit different here this morning. I'm just going to go to the Small Catechism right away. So the Fifth Commandment, as stated in the Small Catechism, "You shall not murder." What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and support him in every physical need. We'll dig deeper into this today. So open up your Bible and open up your Book of Concord and let's confess. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Good Confession of Christ this morning, we welcome back the Reverend Dr. Richard Carter, Professor Emeritus of Theology at Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota. Dr. Carter, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Thank you, Brady, Pastor President Brady. I appreciate the opportunity to join the conversation again as you continue in Scripture and the Confessions.
So, Dr. Carter, you are not in America. You are somewhere else. So tell our listeners where you are and how you are serving.
I appreciate your phrase, "somewhere else." Had no idea that we would be spending 3 months in Mongolia. We got started on the 1st of March and we'll finish at the end of May. It's a special mission opportunity. And indeed, in connection with it, I have learned the words ata and apa. Those are the Kazakh words for grandfather and grandmother. My wife and I have been asked to serve as the grandparents in a dormitory of four Kazakh believers who are university students here in the capital city. A couple preceded us this first year of this venture. That is, these Kazakh students are new believers from the western part of the country. The capital city is, to a significant degree, Muslim and Buddhist. I mean no antagonism by that, but the mission here asked, how can we support these new believers when they come to the capital city for university? And one of the answers was grandma and grandpa. Does that cover enough territory? I can go around again.
That is enough for us to make sure that I ask our listeners to pray for you and your wife as you teach the faith and walk with them as well, you know, as we talk about in the Synod, walking together, and what a pure form that is as a grandma and grandpa in the faith. So you, our listeners, keep Dr. Carter and his bride in your prayers as they serve in this capacity.
Yes, so, thank you.
Yeah, so Dr. Carter, we're in the Fifth Commandment. So I'm ready to dig in. You ready?
I have the Fifth Commandment in front of me on my computer screen, and I have Small Catechism as well. I also have it in Kazakh if you want it. I can't read it.
it's available to you though if needed, I suppose.
Yes.
So, but I'm going to start in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. We're on page 378, and we'll be beginning with the note in the Reader's Edition to kind of give us a review or wet our palate a little bit as we look at the Fifth Commandment. So, page 378. Luther distinguishes between spiritual and civil government and authority. which we commonly refer to as Doctrine of the Two Kingdoms. God takes care of us in the church through the ministry of word and sacraments, the means of grace. In our homes, he cares for us through our parents. In the world, he cares for us by means of civil government. God gives the civil government the authority to punish criminals and, when necessary, for execution. The spiritual meaning of this commandment is that we are not to kill our neighbor in our hearts, with our thoughts, our words, or with our hands. No one has the right, on his or her own authority, to murder another person. Only God can take human life, and he entrusts this authority to others, and the civil rulers. So Christians can, in good conscience, wage war and punish and execute criminals. But Luther goes on to explain that we break the fifth commandment not only by acting against it, but also when we fail to protect our neighbor. To explain this commandment, Luther relies on the Sermon on the Mount, particularly Matthew chapter 5. So, Dr. Carter, and also, like I said, I quoted the Small Catechism, and with this beginning note, how do you want to start us off with the fifth commandment?
I am glad you asked the question, because I've been wrestling with that. On the one hand, the Large Catechism material clearly reflects that, I'll call it, two-part division from the Small Catechism, what you should not do and what you should be doing. And so I appreciated seeing that pattern. What caught my attention, if I may do such a thing, is that I actually want to start at the end, the very last material in this, and perhaps work our way backward. That is, I'm looking, I think, at 196 and following, where Luther gets into the discussion of the Carthusians in particular. I will give my reason for bringing it up that way. I have full, deep, and abiding respect for the Lutheran orientation to the issues of the 1500s as they were being practiced by the Church of Rome. And I'm so grateful to have heard that grace proclaimed for me and to be a part of proclaiming it even now in this broadcast and worldwide. But I was struck as Luther was critiquing some of the practice of monks of his era, that about a quarter of a mile from our house when we're back in St. Paul is a Franciscan friary, I think is the right word, a Franciscan brotherhood, a community, I think, of about eight fellows. And one of their works is the food shelf. I think the note says three times a week. That is to say, while, again, I very much respect the theological and spiritual concerns that Luther was addressing in his time, much of which could still apply in our day, I want to walk gently through my assumption that, oh, all those monks and nuns and brothers are out of order. It does seem that the Franciscans are practicing the fifth commandment in the positive sense as they provide a food shelf in our community. Let me pause for a moment to see, does that make sense? Does that fit?
No, that's very good, Dr. Carter. And I would encourage our listeners to look on page 381 in the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord. And one of the great things for us to be able to do here on Concord Matters is to be able to look at the abuses of the day and for us to be able to very forthrightly look at the issues for today and ask that kind of question is, okay, what are the things that were done then, and what are the things being done now? And I think that's very true. I've been to a number of monasteries, especially during my time working with doxology and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and same kind of thing. You see a lot of mercy activity of the Roman Catholic Church. So when we look at that last portion, it's very important for us to speak about what they were addressing, but also for today as well. Dr. Carter, anything else you want to address in those last few sections of the Fifth Commandment?
I'm probably going to work my way up the scale, but it just occurs to me to mention I may have been spoiled in some of my attitude towards Roman Catholics. I was born and raised on the mission field, that is to say the San Francisco Peninsula. My folks were lay people, but they looked around our neighborhood and said, these children don't go to Sunday school, so they opened a Sunday school in our house. It grew into a congregation, grew into a parochial school, and I came out of that parochial school saying, oh, I like Lutheran education. But part of that sense of mission field was the people across the street were Roman Catholic. I know we have differences. I know there are issues, but they're believers. And the Presbyterians just put up a new building a mile down the road. Yes, we have some differences, but they are believers. And so if your hearers are perhaps concerned or wondering about my attitude, no, I can go back to square one. So deeply grateful for Scripture and for a Lutheran hearing of Scripture, which I'm happy to share with my Catholic and Presbyterian and Muslim and Buddhist neighbors. But yes, this recognition that, oh, they have heard the good news and we can help them to grow in the good news. If I'm going to talk about good news, let me back up to paragraph 195.
Let's do it. Can I read that for us before we get there?
I was going to ask you to do that since I'm not
there
sure
it
I
is.
Have the same. Go for it.
I will. We're on page 381. Just hold on tight. We're moving around at a different pace today. We're at 381, section 195. Here again, we have God's word by which we would encourage and teach us to do true, noble and grand works such as gentleness, patience, and in short, love and kindness to our enemies. He would never ever remind us to reflect upon the first commandment. He is our God, which means he will help, assist, and protect us in order that he may quench the desire of revenge in us. So we go back to the first commandment. And what does Luther say?
Yeah, this whole thing for me, it was a delight. Oh, yeah. So we're going to get into a bit of tough stuff about what we should do and not do. Oh, but this is the context, the first commandment. And not just that he's our God, but that he will help, assist, and protect us. And he's moving us in the direction of, in this text, quenching the desire for revenge. I beginning with myself to listen to this and say, oh, yeah. When I'm hearing the commandments, I'm hearing the commandments that God gave out of his love. That it's not just a don't, and you'd better. But this is someone who knows us and knows our context, and he will help, assist, and protect us. Doesn't mean it'll be easy for us or what comes at us, but he will help, assist, and protect us. And quench the desire for revenge in us. It was just such a treat for me to see that part.
And it is something very important, and this is confessed throughout this portion of the Large Catechism. And I read it too as I work through the formula of Concord, specifically about original sin. It speaks about how important it is for us to always have God's word on our lips and our hearts and our ears. Because, well, we are broken people, and therefore, you know, we need the reminder of, okay, don't do that, but also to help and support him in every physical need, which is one of the great, the beautiful crafting that Luther does when he talks about the small or teaches and confesses in the small and large catechism, especially knowing of our our original sin, our brokenness that we already have. So let me ask this question, Dr. Carter, is why is it important in your thoughts, and as you've taught this many years, and as you said, been a missionary for many, almost your whole life, or part of missionary work, why is it so important for us to keep something like the fifth commandment always in front of us all the time?
Because of how easy it is to violate it, not to do what we should and to do what we shouldn't. I want to work my way up to that. But indeed, to pause for a moment to hear this encouragement, the true, noble, and sublime works, again, in my old English edition here. And I mentioned that because in my growing up, I did not have that sense of true, noble, and sublime works. It was just, do this, do this, don't do that. Mm. And here Luther invites us to say, oh, wow, yes, these things that we are called to do, these things that we are called not to do, what a way to be able to think about myself. Indeed, I am a son or a daughter in Christ. Oh, wow. And that means that the things I do really have value and purpose and quality. And so kind of spilling over from the last lines about God will help, assist, and protect us, I move into this, oh, yeah, wow, my love and kindness even to my enemies is a good work, a noble, a sublime work that I can do. So permit me for enjoying this as I work backwards to get this glimpse and this motivation to keep the fifth commandment, to keep all the commandments, is a part of this wonderful life for which God has opened doors. Indeed, I could make the connection in Mongolia. It's just been amazing here, and I don't mean it's all good, but oh, wow. And indeed, I don't know where listeners are living in the U.S. or around the world. I can see mountains from our apartment window. I grew up looking at mountains. So sure. The gifts of God, and then the value that we can have in serving other people that way. I'm just so grateful for that. I am not so grateful for 194, if you want to read that text, 193 and 194, because that begins to raise the challenges.
Well, let's dig into it. This is a lot of fun to our listeners. I have never on Concord Matters walked backwards through any part of the confession. So this is going to be a lot of fun. Okay. We're in 193 page.
Sorry, the truth doesn't change whichever direction we take it. So go ahead.
Exactly. Yeah. We're on 381, sections 193 and 194. Therefore, it is God's ultimate purpose that we let harm come to no one, but show him all good and love. As we have said, this commandment is especially directed towards those who are our enemies. For to do good to our friends is an ordinary heathen virtue, as Christ says in Matthew 5:46. So, God's ultimate purpose, what is that?
Let me take a risk in a broadcast and maybe for 30 seconds keep silence. That is, I want to invite listeners to consider, who are their enemies? And I don't mean that meanly or cruelly. I mean, if we'll take time, all of us can identify those who are our enemies. So with your permission, 30 seconds of quiet for listeners to consider, oh yeah, who are my enemies that I'm called to love? 30 seconds of quiet, does that work?
Sounds good. Let's do it.
So welcome back to the conversation from your own reflection. I am struck again by the vigor and the strength. Wow, in the beginning of this, as I'm reading it, therefore it's God's ultimate purpose. We have the opportunity to share in God's ultimate purpose. It's not just I'm a little kid out somewhere, or I'm a grown adult who feels defeated at work or in my family experience. But I have the opportunity to participate in God's ultimate purpose that's rooted and anchored in what God did in Christ on the cross. And now I have the opportunity with the people around me to show them all good and love. Indeed, permit me to make the Mongolian point here. There's a different sense of personal space. And only two or three times, but people have clearly moved ahead and moved me out of their way, and I get all set to harm them. Oh, no, it's God's ultimate purpose that they should not suffer harm because of what for them seems to be a natural cultural choice. And it's my gift to figure out how to show love in that kind of context. And at this point, I'm grateful I do not count Mongolians as enemies, but oh yeah, who are my enemies who need to hear God's love, to experience God's love from me? So I appreciate, as Luther is coming down to the end of this conversation, that he's raising both the challenge for us, it's our enemies, and the opportunity. We are participating in God's ultimate purpose. I don't know if you have any comments on that before we move backwards a little more.
Well, and it does challenge us, does it not, to think about, we don't want anyone to be harmed. That's not who we are as Christian people. And obviously, there's always going to be discussions of self-defense. There's going to be questions of those kind of things. And And those are good discussions for us to have. But also that second portion, like you said, about the small catechism, it kind of nails us to the ground where it says to help and support him in every physical need, even our enemies, as we hear about in Matthew chapter 5. And I'll say this, one of my dear friends who's a Missouri Synod pastor, he grew up Muslim, and that was what really nailed him to the floor to consider Christianity, was it didn't say destroy your enemies, it said to love your enemies. And so that is really, that was a fascinating conversation for me to have, because our natural instinct is to, you know, kind of brush aside at the very nicest, maybe harm our enemies. And here is the Christian faith saying to love your enemies. And that has an impact on people, a very important impact for us to always consider as we live out our lives as the baptized. So I this is fun going backwards, taking us in a different direction than I expected, which is a lot of fun. So any other thoughts you have before we move backwards even further?
Your comment just brought to mind, indeed, one of our young believers here. I suppose he's about 22. He got beat up from a couple people. I will let their source go, because they were upset that he called the Christians good people. I mean, so he suffered simply for that. And so he's working out, these are my enemies. How do I love my enemies? I'm backing up to 192. If you ignore the first two or three words, at least as I'm reading it, then for all you have not actually done all this, the murdering and all of that. If you want to give us that line, please.
Do you want me to? Okay, I'll go through 192. For although you have not actually done all this to someone, you have still, so far as you were concerned, let him wither and perish in misfortune. It is just as if I saw someone navigating and laboring in deep water for one fallen into fire and could extend to him the hand to pull him out and save him, and yet refuse to do it. How would I look, even in the eyes of the world, just like a murderer and a criminal? I tell you what, as we go through this, the words become more and more convicting. So what does it tell us about, well, the fifth commandment and what we should and maybe what we should be doing?
I regret the word you just used, convicting, because that's exactly what I hear in this. I can't excuse myself because, well, they were really mean or nasty or greedy or whatever it would be. I can't excuse myself just in the neighborhood, nor if there is, in fact, some serious issue going on. I can't just excuse myself, well, they're bad people, so it's okay. No, I should not let them suffer. His image is in deep water or falling into fire, and I don't extend a hand to help. I'm mindful of the reverse of that. Permit me at the moment to think of Minnesota. We were here in Mongolia. It was the neighbor who came and shoveled the 9.5 inches from our front sidewalk of our house. He's extending the helping hand that made a difference for us and our neighborhood while we were nowhere around. I think he was keeping the fifth commandment, though I am still wishing to help him learn more about Jesus than about the commandment. We can start. I'm grateful that he demonstrates that neighborly love. I just want him to hear the eternal love. And when I move back to 189, this gets what you had pointed out again, the clarity from the small catechism. And sorry if that sound is coming through. That's the ambulance trying to get through heavy traffic. And I mean heavy traffic on the city street. 189, secondly.
How about this? We need to take our break here, Dr. Carter. We'll be right back as we continue to study the fifth commandment as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
And welcome back. We are studying the scriptural truth of the Fifth Commandment as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with the Reverend Dr. Richard Carter, Professor Emeritus of Theology from Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota, and currently serving as missionary and grandfather and his wife, grandmother, in the faith in Mongolia. So you mentioned before our break here, Dr. Carter, that we should be looking at 189. Do you want me to go 189 through 191, or what's your thought?
Yes, it might do well for us as we sat for quite a bit earlier to think about enemies. If you will give us that whole paragraph, oh yes, take seriously what we are supposed to do. Yes, go ahead, please.
Let's do it. We are on page 380 of the Reader's Edition. We are in section 189. Second, a person who does evil to his neighbor is not only one guilty under this commandment. It also applies to anyone who can do his neighbor good, prevent or resist evil, defend and save his neighbor so that no bodily harm or hurt happen to him, yet does not do this. If, therefore, you send away someone who is naked, when you could clothe him, you have caused him to freeze to death. If you see someone to suffer hunger and did not give him food, you have caused him to starve. So also, if you see anyone innocently sentenced to death or in similar distress and did not save him, although you know ways and means to do so, you have killed him. It will not work for you to make the excuse that you did not provide any help, counsel, or aid to harm him, for you have withheld your love from him and deprived him of the benefit by which his life would have been saved. I want to say part of this next part here to Dr. Carter. God also rightly calls all people murderers who do not provide counsel and help in distress, in danger of body and life. He will pass a most terrible sentence upon them in the last day, as Christ himself has announced that he will say, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." This means you would have allowed me and mine to die of hunger, thirst, and cold. You would have allowed the wild beasts to tear us to pieces, or left us to rot in prison or perish in distress. What else but to rebuke them as murderers and bloodhounds? Well, those are the words of Luther. So break this down for us, Dr. Carter.
I regret how clear and in-depth and seriously Luther takes this. Let me move cautiously. I don't want to invent guilt for myself or any of our hearers. And yet I hear, as I think through more so perhaps in Minnesota than in Mongolia, these issues. The hunger, the naked, the justice issues. I want to step into this very carefully, very clearly, but I invite our listeners to recognize, you were contributing to the food shelf. Well done. That's a part of your keeping the fifth commandment. Your choices for the clothing bank, even for Goodwill, that kind of thing. I am very grateful I'm wearing here shoes that I was able to get at Goodwill. And so I invite our hearers in the first place not to start with immediate guilt over, there was that person, I passed them as I got off the freeway ramp, they were there begging. There are some complicated questions in here about how we serve, about justice, about imprisonment, but we are clearly not off the hook. He is guilty not only if he does evil, but when we can do good, prevent and resist evil, and defend and save our neighbors. So I appreciate how much Luther has unpacked this and given us the challenge. Indeed, let me pause here and begin with myself to hear an absolution. Jesus died on the cross for people like me who bypass the beggars and the hungry, who could do something about justice in the community or globally and do not. I need here myself first to hear the word from God, forgiven. Forgiven in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And now in that freedom, let me ask, what could I be doing? What are the sublime works of God that I could be doing because I'm forgiven in Christ? And that's what caught my attention with this paragraph. Oh yeah, clothing, hunger, justice, prison. What could I be doing? Very grateful for the colleague, also retired from Concordia St. Paul, who has continued prison ministry. Wow, how much I can learn from him, how much I might be able to help him. So before we back into the do nots, I don't know if you have any other comments about the do and these paragraphs.
Well, like you said, it's very convicting, which is why we need continual absolution, repentance and forgiveness that our Lord has called us in the office of the keys given to the church. And so I encourage our listeners to, these are very convicting words, to be able to go to your pastor to receive that absolution, to be able to absolve others when they express this kind of guilt in their own life. Because we know that we failed in this, and these words are incredibly convicting as we look at it, but also incredibly helpful in this way, that when knowing the freedom we have as Christians, forgiven by the blood of Jesus, that how can I clothe somebody? Like you said, how can I visit someone in the prison? These resources and opportunities are presented everywhere around us. I've highlighted this quite often here in Concord Matters, but I'm so proud of it, that we have three congregations that provide clothing for young mothers or young families and babies. And it goes so far beyond giving baby clothes, called Swaddling Clothes. And I've seen it in action at two of those congregations. And it is such a blessing to see where they're like, how can I serve the least of these or those who are struggling to serve my neighbor? Boom, there they are doing it. And they can walk away, I would say, with a clear conscience in Christ, of course, to say, I have followed what God has called me to do. So that's just another example of how, like you said, okay, Lord, how can I do this? And also to be thankful that the Lord gives us those opportunities. That's what I have.
Yep. I wish we were on video. You could read my body language in assent, in agreement to what you've been saying. I want to be very careful here. My dissertation was on a Lutheran understanding of vocation. Every task during daily life counts in job, home, community, and congregation. And so I am not in paying attention to Luther here, trying to heap guilt or too much burden on anyone. No, what you're doing in your job, home, community, and congregation is very important, but perhaps especially in community. Oh, yes, here are the proposals from Luther. I invite you to consider those. But then if we back up to, I'm going to take us to 188, because there Luther is again working on the what not to do. The first part of his treatment of this commandment. If you could give us 188, please.
Therefore, the entire sum of what it means not to murder is to be impressed most clearly upon the simple-minded. In the first place, we must harm no one, either with our hand or by deed. We must not use our tongue to instigate or counsel harm. We must neither use nor agree to use any means or methods by which another person may be injured. Finally, the heart must not be ill-disposed toward anyone or wish another person ill in anger and hatred. Then body and soul may be innocent toward everyone, but especially toward those who wish you evil or inflict such things upon you. For to do evil to someone who wishes you good and does you good is not human, but devilish. So once again, very strong words for us to keep in mind. And I tell you what, when he says clearly upon the simple-minded, that clearly is obviously me as I hear these words. Dr. Carter, carry us through this one.
Well, you have just started carrying us through it in terms of, oh, yeah, the ways in which I miss this and so much of the rest of God's word, and the ways in which I miss the community. Indeed, permit the Mongolian reference, then in this case, the Kazakh traditional festival of equinox. Oh, my, what I learned from my Kazakh friends here about celebrating this turn to the new season. Now, desperately in Minnesota and other places, you're waiting for the green, or maybe you've just seen the first glimpses. But at least the Kazakh communities with which we're connected here, oh, yeah, the new life that's possible, that kind of celebration, even with a sense of repentance and reconciliation, so that we can go on to do the good stuff, not to do the evil stuff. And I was struck by, you have devilish, I have diabolical in my reading. Well, particularly perhaps for many North American listeners, not sure we think much about devil and diabolical in terms of daily life. By contrast with cultures and communities around the world where demons and the devil are vital, I'm reluctant to use that word, are lively realities. We can listen to such friends and neighbors, not that finally the power is in the devil, but that we take that seriously. Even I find myself here in Mongolia from time to time with tension. I was a little anxious about getting ready for the broadcast. Well, Jesus promises peace, which means I'm experiencing a little bit of the diabolical or the devilish right now. And so I appreciate that Luther pushes it that far. It's not just a mistake. It's not just you should do better. But when we are doing these destructive things towards our neighbor, no, we're participating in a force, in a team that's not good, that's devilish, that's evil. I don't know if that catches your attention in any way.
Well, it is a very strong reality. I remember Dr., is it Burkhart, who was a professor at Concordia St. Paul, am I right?
Yes.
Specifically, he was speaking about hymnody during the Reformation, and he showed some pictures during Luther's time that showed Christian people, you know, serving in their vocations, as you so well stated, and it had a picture of the devil following them. Just a very good old picture from the Reformation. And he just spoke about how when you sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God and speak about how the devil cannot destroy Jesus, that this was not some kind of figure on some kind of bizarre movie that, teenagers want to watch. It is actually, they saw it as, like you said, diabolical, devilish. This was very real in their life, which we would say is real too. That not wanting us to follow God's word and really asking the kind of questions like, did God really say? But even more scary than that, did God really say you should not murder? What does that really mean? Kind of languages we hear in the Garden of Eden. So I just remember that specifically as you were mentioning that and how that is also part of the background as we read Luther's Large Catechism.
Amen. Let's read 187. Luther continues to open the door to what we should not be doing.
Let's do it. 187 on page 380. Now this urge dwells in everyone by nature. It is common practice that no one is willing to suffer at the hands of another person. Therefore, God wants to remove the root and source by which the heart is embittered against our neighbor. He wants to make us used to keeping this commandment ever in view, always to contemplate ourselves in it as in a mirror, to regard the will of God, and to turn over to Him the wrong that we suffer with hearty confidence and by calling on His name. In this way, we shall let our enemies rage and be angry, doing what they can. We learn to calm our wrath and to have a patient, gentle heart, especially toward those who give us cause to be angry, i.e. our enemies. Now, one thing I want us to be able to answer this question. I want you to be able to answer this question. And it says, therefore, God wants to remove the root and source by which the heart is embittered against our neighbor. Such powerful language, because you're not just saying, don't do that, don't do that. But there's a bigger issue at hand on, in the middle of all, in all of us, that gets embittered against our neighbor, which is quite troubling because, well, we want to get rid of bitterness, do we not? So that's my first thought. I want to cover that. What are your thoughts as we look at 187?
Part of my response is amen. And again, I want to be careful and walk gently with listeners as they may find themselves troubled by some of this paragraph. Good. I'm glad you're listening because Luther is trying to make trouble for us, trying to challenge us. But the invitation, again, in particular for absolution. Now, absolution appears commonly in the order of service in public worship. Yes. So if you have found yourself with some of that embittered heart and you're speaking the confession on a Sunday morning, hear that absolution. And the parallel track, as Luther teaches explicitly in the Small Catechism, you can visit, and I think it shows up as well as in the Augsburg Confession, you can visit your pastor or your sister and brother, make your specific confession, and hear the freeing word of absolution. I have too many stories to tell. It would take another broadcast. The freedom that I have experienced when I've brought the bitterness or the other evil and the other sin, in particular an individual confession and absolution, and I hear an absolution pronounced for my evil, and I find freedom. And so as you're listening to this and taking this seriously, yes, God wishes to remove the root. He wishes to build that freedom for us so that we can respond to our neighbors in the constructive and the gentle and the kind way, and not with the natural mean ways that seem possible. Indeed, here, let me confess that my brother was 2 years older than I, and there were times when I really wanted to beat him up. I hadn't read this part of the Large Catechism yet. So how we can learn in our families and in our communities, and where the evil is going on, that we forgive. That does not mean we give a blank check. Sure, do whatever you want. It does mean that Luther is calling us, as in the second half of this material, how do we serve these neighbors, even though they are our enemies and they behave that way?
Anything else you want to highlight in that section?
No, I was going to ask if you had anything, because otherwise I'm going all the way up to 182.
Well, let's dig into 182, and we'll just keep reading until we get to the next section. 182 on page 379 of Luther's Large Catechism. Now, this commandment is easy enough and has often been presented because we hear it each year in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 20 through 26, where Christ himself explains and sums it up. He says that we must not kill, neither with hand, heart, mouth, signs, gestures, help, nor counsel. Therefore, this commandment forbids everyone to be angry, except those, as we said, who are in the place of God, that is, parents and the government. For it is proper for God and for everyone who is in a divine state to be angry, to rebuke, and to punish because of those very persons who transgress this and other commandments. The cause and need of this commandment is that God well knows the world is evil, and that this life has much unhappiness. Therefore, he has set up this and the other commandments between the good people and the evil. Now, just as there are many attacks on all commandments, so the same happened also with this commandment. We must live among many people who do us harm, and we have reason to be hostile to them. For example,
if I can pause you there, I want to come back to 184. But I want to pick up in 182, the reading here, it's forbidden to everyone to be angry. And not least my own personal growing in the last year and a half or 2 years, kind of simultaneously in spiritual and emotional growing. Oh, to recognize the anger, that's just the first step. Oh, yeah, there it is. And to try to assess, why am I angry and what's going on here? That is where Luther says in my reading, therefore it is forbidden to everyone to be angry. Okay, I'm in trouble. I'm bad. I'm angry. I want to have that invitation again in the freedom and the truth of my relationship with God in Christ to say, oh yeah, I'm angry. what's that about, and what can I do with that? Which will certainly give a bit of peace and rest in Christ before I lash out or nasty words or some online social media post. I want to be careful as I hear those words from Luther. It's forbidden to everyone to be angry. The anger is, in my understanding, especially from the last couple of years, the anger, like the other emotions, is in the first place spontaneous. So I want to say, Luther, okay, it's forbidden to everyone to act out that anger unless you're in the place of God, that is, as parents and government. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if that caution flag is making sense, but I wanted to raise it that I can't automatically deny myself the anger if it's going on, but I can take it into my relationship with God and then find the way out in peace. Mm.
And that's very important for us. It's much like you shall not lust would be another situation where all of a sudden you find yourself in it and you're like, wait, okay, I need to repent. But if you fall into it again, it's not like, we don't want to say it's natural, like, oh, this is the way it is. But we also don't want someone to go into deep despair that it happened again. Once again, as you mentioned so beautifully, what do? We repent and go back to the Lord and seek his forgiveness, which is why I love the definition of repentance, which is contrition for your sin and faith that you have a forgiving God in Christ. It's a wonderful reminder instead of just, oh, turn, therefore don't ever do it again, which happens, right? That's what we pray for God's help. But it's turning and who you're turning towards, who you actually falling towards in most of our lives is it falls back on the full sufficiency of Christ and his full forgiveness and his work. So yes, thank you for that distinction, because that's very important to not lead us to even more despair. Anything else in those sections?
Well, indeed, let me pick up your word repent. That was fun for me, however long ago I looked at that. Oh, yeah, repent doesn't mean I felt good about it. No, I feel bad about it. No, repent means turn. Turn again and look at Christ. And in fact, I'm trying to think, what was the Bible study with our Kazakh students here just a couple of days ago? Oh, yeah, turn and look at Christ. So I appreciate you bringing up that word repent. Mm. I am looking at what starts then in 184, if you want to take us through 184.
Let's
and
do it.
185. Just this, I regret this that we have this coming, but okay, let's tell the truth. Go ahead.
Okay. 184 on page 379. For example, when your neighbor sees that you have a better house and home, a larger family and more fertile fields, greater possessions and fortune from God than he does, he gets in a bad mood, envies you, and speaks no good of you. So by the devil's encouragement, you will get many enemies who cannot bear to see you have any good, either bodily or spiritual. When we see such people, our hearts also like to rage and bleed and take vengeance. Then there arise cursing and blows. From them misery and murder finally come. This commandment God, like a kind father, steps in ahead of us, intervenes, and wishes to have the quarrel settled so that no misfortune comes from it and no one destroys another person. And briefly, he would in this way protect, set free, and keep in peace everyone against the crime and violence of everyone else. He would have this commandment placed as a wall, fortress, and refuge against our neighbor so that do not hurt or harm him in his body. What struck me about this, Dr. Carter, is that I felt like I was reading the ninth and tenth commandment. And he brings out so clearly, kind of, okay, you have the ninth and tenth commandment, you should not covet your neighbor's house, manservant, maidservant, etc. And how that, we decide, well, don't do that. Okay, don't do that. But then how coveting can lead to these things, such as murder. And I never had quite, how do you say it, looked at ninth and tenth commandment and said, oh man, that really connects to the fifth commandment, even right. though obviously clearly it does. But I was kind of there. I was like, what is he doing going to those commandments? Any of your thoughts as we look at those two sections?
Why, you mean the different passages from God's word are actually connected with each other? Oh, I'm sorry. I have to be careful with my humor. Yes. Thank you for making those connections. I appreciate the clarity. Again, it's in the middle of 184. That's by the devil's incitement. Though to recognize, oh, those people, when they're doing that towards me, that's coming out of the devil's work for them. We'd love to take vengeance, but what could we be doing instead? So I appreciated that. And the sense, continuing in the next line, God, like a kind father, steps in ahead of us, interposes, and wishes to have the quarrel settled, that no misfortune come of it. That takes me back to the thoughts about anger. Okay, yes, let me notice that I'm angry. Now let me take the pause, give God a chance to interpose and give me some clarity. Yes, what they did was really wrong, but now what can I, at least for the second half, so to speak, of the fifth commandment, what can I be doing in response? So that comment about interposes was for me a helpful one. It's not just, as you were suggesting, it's not just some kind of automatic response. Oh, got to do better. Shouldn't do that. But, oh, allow God to work with me to interpose so that the quarrel can be settled. And we know some people with whom quarrel will not be settled, to let that go. That's in their house. That's in their hands. I can be at peace towards them. Indeed, as God was in the first place at peace towards us, even when we have been so angry and perturbed. The other phrase that I wanted to pick up there in that same sentence, God like a kind father. I want to tread very carefully here and speak very appropriately, but there are a lot of us who have not experienced a kind father. And so I want to walk gently through this. And I do not mean that all those fathers out there were evil and abusive. And I do mean that every father had some kind of sin. But to recognize this invitation, oh, yes, God wants to treat me as a kind father. That may involve some rebuke or correction. It certainly involves some training in righteousness. But to recognize Luther's invitation here, oh, yes, unlike my experience of my father, unlike my friend or neighbor's or in-law's experience of a father who was not kind, God is the kind father who steps in ahead of us. Indeed, just as a last thought there, he stepped in ahead of us centuries ago by giving Christ on the cross so that we could have that sense of being at peace. But that just struck me from God like a kind father.
Something I wanted to highlight. We have about 3 minutes left in our time here, Dr. Carter, but something that really struck me was at the end of 185, you know, we'll talk about the law being curb, mirror, and guide. But here, it almost is like, because, you know, curb is like maybe an inconvenience. Sometimes you're driving along and a curb is just kind of a minor inconvenience. Like if you got a big old truck, you can go over that curb with no problem. But here, it almost speaks like that curb being a wall and fortress that he's trying to build that around us and say, stop it. Don't even consider it. No truck is going to get by this. You know, that was something that really came to mind for me, that he really, this is one of those commandments where he's trying to put up that fortress around us to say, listen, don't do it. You're tempted. Don't do it. Repent. Don't go in that direction. The implications are way too great. And you're always being tempted by it. I thought that was just a, I'm not sure if that was his goal, but it definitely hit me of how much God wants to keep us from this sin so badly, like a kind father would do for their children. Any thoughts?
Yeah, thank you for picking up those lines. How much I hear it in the reverse. Indeed, you took us to a mighty fortress. Oh, yeah, God built a wall and a fortress around me so that I'm protected from all the evil that's coming my way. Oh, but wait a minute. God is also working at protecting my neighbor. Whether or not the neighbor knows God's love for him, God is trying to protect the neighbor from any of the hurt or harm that I would be doing him. I appreciate very much that you brought up that element of it. Oh, yeah, God is, in fact, at work caring for all people. And that is the privilege and opportunity of the fifth commandment in particular at the moment, that I can join God in caring for the neighbor, in bringing to his drawbridge or his moat or whatever, some gifts, some things that could be helpful to him or her. So yeah, thank you for bringing up the wall and fortress, the way God wants to protect the neighbor and wants me to be good for my neighbor. Thank you for picking up those words.
Dr. Carter, we have a minute left in our time. So wrap this up together for us, summarize it, and encourage our listeners in Christ.
That I'm grateful for the opportunity and the invitation to look at this commandment again, to see its depth and its value. It's not just no, no, no. That indeed God has clear direction for us what not to do for the neighbor and how to help the neighbor. And then the freedom and the love I can have in Christ so that I do those things. This is not just a commandment for me. This is God's commandment so that I can enjoy his gifts and the relationship with him in Christ.
The Reverend Dr. Richard Carter, Professor Emeritus of Theology from Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota, currently in Mongolia, serving the Lord, confessing the truth of the fifth commandment from Luther's Large Catechism. Dr. Carter, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you for the invitation. Thank you and all who are doing this kind of work through KFUO.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.